One, before we start, I just want to say it's really nice to be back here. It's been a little over 3 years, so it's really good to see some familiar faces, new faces, and I'm just so honored to be here, so thank you. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for this moment. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together in your name, in love, and Lord, we pray that today you would meet us here. And that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you want to say to us. So we pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. So not so long ago, I got these amazing noise-canceling headphones. And I put them on to listen to music, to listen to podcasts. And what it does, it literally cancels out all the noise around me. So I love using them when I go to the gym because I get so distracted. Like easily distracted when I'm there. And I've also had some embarrassing moments like at the gym. So like I just try to like make sure I have my headphones on. That way I'm just focused at what I need to do. And it's funny because there's just a lot of noise around us. And just as we all experience during worship about ads for our mouths and for all sorts of things, just things pop up wanting to and competing for your attention. Competing for space in our mind. And if you're anything like me, I'm sure there are times where you wish you can just cancel out all the noise. You know, when you're on your phone, on your computer, driving, there's just things that are saying like, vote for this, support this, buy this now. Three secrets to lose belly fat that they didn't want you to know. Who doesn't want me to know to lose my belly fat? Why are you doing this to me? Who's keeping me from my six pack? Who, right? Like the top five lies you've believed growing up. Like, why are people lying to me? What do people want? And there's just so much noise constantly telling you this or that and creating so much tension inside. We have, you know, outlets, medias that's just giving us information, half-truths, sorts of information, things that incite fear, that instill confusion, that create division. And then for some of us, maybe the noise isn't exterior. Maybe the noise is in our head. Maybe it's because the noise comes from rumination. We think about what happened to us. We think about things that happened to us years ago. Things and conversations that we had that we wish were different. We have that noise, those sounds, those messages in our head. There's a lot of noise fighting for our attention. And these things cause loops. If we focus on this noise, they cause loops within our head. Loops that can sometimes cause demonization of people. Loops that demoralize the uncertain and confused. These loops dehumanize the people we don't see eye to eye with. And all this noise, it creates and multiplies fear. Is there a way, though, to silence all this noise? And focus on what's important, to cancel out the junk and hear what is actually valuable, what actually has essence in our life? Is there a way to sift through all the yelling and hear what God is hearing? I believe the scriptures hold an important truth and about this noise, about how to cancel some of this, how to move through it, something that we can all grasp onto and step into. So this talk is going to be like a rainstorm. A lot is going to come at you. Some of it will fall on you. Some of it won't. That's okay. Take what you get. And I believe there is something here for all of us. We're going to read from 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Delightfully loved friends, don't trust every spirit, but carefully examine what they say. To determine, I'll see the noise. The noise is here. Delightfully loved friends, don't trust every spirit, but carefully examine what they say to determine if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's the test of those with the genuine spirit of God. They will confess that Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh. Everyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is already active in the world. Little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them. For the one who's living in you is far greater than the one who's in the world. They belong to this world, and they articulate the spirit of this world. And the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and whoever truly knows God listens to us. Those who refuse to listen to us do not belong to God. That is how we can know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. So what is John talking about? What is John writing in this letter? The challenge for us is to actually hear what the biblical authors are trying to say and not import our own assumptions into the text. See, we don't realize that our unexamined assumptions actually determine what we get from this text and from the scriptures. The things we accept as true and the things that we don't scrutinize or question, they will have an impact on how and what we receive from this passage and all of scripture. It's essential to understand the text of this letter to determine what John is communicating and what God is trying to say. So I would like to kind of first take some time and build the context of this letter and then really go into that particular passage. See, in the early years of Jesus and his followers, there were no formal creeds, or there were very few formal creeds and statements of belief. There was very few things to give spiritual guidance. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have a lot of the New Testament. They only had maybe a collection of the few letters, and a lot of it was stories about Jesus and their life change. Churches relied on these ambassadors that were sent by the apostles who would reenact these letters, and they would communicate what was essential from the message of Jesus. These letters in the New Testament were written by these apostles and were written by these letters to specific people and churches and communities. They address particular situations. And we learn from this, but through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So these letters were not written to us, but through God's wisdom and the work of the Holy Spirit, they are for us. So oftentimes people take the letters as is, as if it was written to them, and they extract a meaning from the passage, like verbatim. However, the letters were not written to us. They were written for the people in that context. But through God's wisdom, what they wrote, God is going to use that to empower us. So here's the backdrop. John writes to the home churches that he oversees, most likely in the area of Ephesus, which is like modern day Turkey. And in this area, the group of people have broken off from these churches, and they have denounced Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And to make matters worse, they stirred up the communities that they left. They left them in shambles and disarray. And by declaring that Jesus isn't the Son of God, they changed the entire message of Jesus. They changed the gospel, and it's causing a lot of issues within the church, especially during this inception, and it's really important. So John takes this very seriously because he understands that God became human to restore humanity's relationship with him and with one another. So John sends three letters in regards to this crisis. The second John is a letter written to a specific house church. The people there who denied Jesus, who John calls the deceivers, anti-messiahs, antichrists, and false prophets, are looking for validation and support. And so John sends this letter to the specific church to say, do not support them. And then in third John, this is a letter that is written to a certain person within a church. And he's sending missionaries there. And he wants this guy to make sure that he takes care of the missionaries because the person leading the church is being very difficult and he's not being hospitable. So that's the context of 2 John and 3 John. Now, John writes 1 John as a kind of damage control to reassure the church, letting them know, hey, listen, I know this is happening, but focus on this. I know there's a lot of noise everywhere around you, but listen to this. It's a kind of like noise cancellation. And what's beautiful is that this letter is written less like a letter and written more like a poetic sermon. And instead of doing things a little bit more logically and linear, he uses this ancient technique called rhetoric called amplification. And so what John does, he focuses on a few ideas, core things that he wants to communicate about life, truth, and love, and he circulates it over and over again. So if you read the book or the letter of 1 John, you're going to see those topics come up over and over and over again. And it's really beautiful. And what John does is that each time he mentions it, he gives a different aspect. He comes at it from a different angle so that ultimately it's a layered text. It is quite like beautiful. And in this first half of the letter, he focuses on how God is light. So the first half of the letter is God is light. The second half of the letter is God is love. And that is kind of where we're going to like live. We're going to live in the middle of God is love, that half of the sermon. And it's right smack dab in the middle. And this is where we get this passage, which doesn't seem like it has anything to do with love, have anything to do with this idea of what God wants to share, other than be afraid, you know, which I think a lot of people get that context. When they read it, they use it as be careful of the Antichrist. Be careful not to listen to the noise. But what's beautiful about this passage is that it's sandwiched. This particular set of text is sandwiched between a passage before that talks about God is love, how we should love God, how we should love other people, and how God wants to fill our life with love. And then after this particular text, it's about how God is love, how God wants us to love one another, and how God wants us to live life in love. So that's really important, because if you take out that soundbite, you can create anything you want. But if you put it in context, it becomes something so beautiful and something really empowering and important. So we're going to go back to that first half of verse 1. It says, delightfully loved friends, don't trust every spirit, but carefully examine what they say to determine if they are of God. Because many false prophets have come out into the world. Here's the test for those with the genuine spirit of God. They will confess Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh. Everyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is active already in the world. John warns the house churches to not believe every teaching that is claimed to be inspired by God. There are people who claim to be the mouthpieces of God who don't actually speak for him. Be responsible, he says. Don't accept teaching without first evaluating it. John gives a simple test. Do they confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? If they can't, they don't speak on behalf of God. If they believe in Jesus as Savior, they will show evidence that God dwells within them. Side note, be careful to listen to people who claim to speak truth and speak on behalf of God, yet show no markers or signs or fruit of the Spirit of God. But they leave destruction in their trails. I think there's so many people, especially with social media, like everyone wants to have a voice, especially after the pandemic. Like there are so many things that are happening out there. I was actually, I woke up, I was kind of just prepping, and then I went onto Instagram and I found this video, and this guy is like, yo, listen, if you surround yourself with friends with Lambos, like Lamborghinis, you're going to get a Lamborghini. You know, surround yourselves, you know, like hang out with the millionaires and don't be a bozo. And it's just like, okay, great. Why do I need this noise in my life? You know, like so many people are vying to be influential in your life. They're trying to say that they have the truth that you don't have. They're trying to impart pieces of things to make your life better. But it's all noise. And so be careful where you get your sources. Be careful who you put your trust in. Because there's so much noise out there. And so John calls the church to a higher standard of knowing, a higher standard of believing. And it comes through a form of critical thinking. John commands the church to use discernment in their daily lives. Discernment is derived from the Greek word anakrino, which means to distinguish, to separate out by diligent examination, to search. Discernment is not optional. It's essential for a flourishing life. John gives us the command, do not trust every spirit, but test them by searching and separating out by diligent search. to separate out by diligent search. The scriptures continues, little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them, for the one who is living is you is far greater than the one who's living in the world. They belong to this world and they articulate the spirit of this world and the world listens to them. But we belong to God and whoever truly knows God listens to us. Those who refuse to listen to us do not belong to God. This is how we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. See, John labeled deceivers. The people of John labeled deceivers create a tumultuous situation within the house churches. It left people feeling confused, insufficient, and abandoned. And so while course correcting, John reminds them of a notable truth. You belong. John said, you belong to God. Not only to have discernment, but you belong to God. He's reminding them of who they are, that you are his, that you are from him. And because you are his children, you are more than conquerors. You are conquerors wherever you go. You are capable of canceling out the noise. And as the followers of Jesus, we do not need to live in fear. See, in that time, again, there was so much happening. Their whole world was kind of unraveling. The things that they believed were true kind of just felt it was being shaken. And so John is reminding them, you belong to God. Use discernment and know that it's going to be okay. Although this letter, this particular passage was not written to us, what can we take from this? How can we learn from it and become the people God created us to be? See, John found it imperative to exercise the ability discernment. True discernment is thorough examination. It's more than reinforcing our beliefs. It means distinguishing the primary from the secondary. What's essential for what's superficial, and what's permanent from the transient. It's beyond the level of, is this right or wrong? See, like the concept of thinking like, is this right? Should I do this? Or is this wrong? Should I not do this? That's the lowest level of thinking. Like that just gets us by. For example, steal or not steal. Like we know what the answer is. Like it's better not to steal than to steal. There's not that much thought in it unless there's a extenuating circumstance, right? But it's to steal or not to steal. To lie, to not to lie. To murder, to not murder. Those, it's the lowest level of thinking. You don't have to take too much. It's easy to get the answer. Can I get away with this? Is this sin? Is this permissible? How far is too far, right? These are rudimentary thoughts. And these are important for us. However, at some point, we do need to grow out of it if we want to live the life that God has created us to live. We have to be more intelligent and discerning in our thinking. See, scripture says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. For those of us who like black and white thinking, that's a really difficult passage to get by. You know, because we are like, well, no, like there's a line and there's just like there's right and there's wrong. But this passage makes it just a little gray, just a little bit. That for some of us who like solid answers, who like the cheat sheet, it makes us uncomfortable. The more destructive you want your life to be, it's permissible to some extent, right? When one lives their life this way, it's kind of just basic. It's a basic life. And I feel like we can think to ourselves, the people in our lives who just make enough conscious thoughts to kind of get through life, but you know that they aren't living the life that God wants for them. You know they're not living life to their fullest potential. They're just barely scraping by. However, when you live life with Jesus, he pulls out the you that accentuates the you he created, the you he imagined you to be before time and space was created. See, the word used in Psalm 119, verse 66, it means to taste the flavors, right? But we translate it to judge and discern. It says, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. But this is how it originally reads. Teach me knowledge and good taste, for I trust your commands. When we taste, we taste more than if something's good or bad. Like, obviously, when we taste, we're like, oh, that's bad. Like, that's spoiled. We know that. However, we can taste nuances of flavors. We can taste what's sweet. We can taste spicy, sour, bitter, salty. We can even distinguish them by degrees. Like, that's a little spicy. That's really spicy. That's a little sweet. It's just right. That's a little too sweet. Like, we know that's salty. That's really salty. Like, we know, we can distinguish the levels and the layers of food. Similarly, that is discernment. That is what scripture is saying. Like, you can go beyond what's right and what's wrong. There's complexity. Life is more than just a right and wrong answer. It's more than just A, B, C, or D, and you check them off. There's complexity. Interactions with people, relationships with people, they're not just good or bad. There's complexity in all of it. Discernment goes beyond what is right and wrong. It's a form of wisdom that distinguishes the good from the better, and even between the better from the best. We see this when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it been said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So the right or wrong is that you shouldn't murder. But Jesus goes, he doesn't even take it to the better. Just like, all right, don't kill and just be kind of kind. He says, no, even if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard it's been said, right? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the one who is evil. You've heard it been said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look at someone lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Again, moving from what's right or wrong to the highest level of thinking, the highest level of wisdom, which is the mind of God, the mind of Christ. See, this is deep tasting. This is the deep tasting of what is true, of what is lovely, of what is good, because what is inside of us will flow out. We make our decisions, and our decisions make us. Philippians 4:8 says, keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God. The decisions we make today based on our discernment will determine the stories we will tell tomorrow. If we go through life having this limited thoughts of God, this narrow-minded thoughts of people, and very deficient thoughts of ourselves, we will put very little good out into the world. When we have this bounded mindset, we dampen what God wants to do in and through us, what he's capable of doing in and through us. See, throughout the stories, Jesus, with his discernment, they penetrate the deepest parts of people. They penetrate the deepest hearts that he comes across. And we're called to develop similar discernment. See, discernment is critical for people who want to walk in their purpose, in their intent. We have to examine what other people say. We have to analyze the intentions and hearts. And we separate diligently and search through ideas, teachings, and belief systems, even our own beliefs. We have to diligently discern through what we believe about Jesus, about people, about our life. Because oftentimes, they're attached to the noise that we hear. Fear seems to be the leading authority in our judgments. We experience it in almost every facet of our lives. We can barely escape it. Work, home, anywhere else in the world, like, it's there. However, discernment isn't informed by fear. Discernment is built on the love and trust in something greater. Discernment moves us from just being saved by grace to walking the purpose that God has created for us. to live a life that transcends our understanding, transcends our circumstances, and moves us closer to our purpose, we must be rooted in the mind of Christ. Discernment is thinking like Jesus. It is essential to move beyond the limited thinking and taste the world around us. Belonging is a significant aspect of being human. We all want to be connected to others. We want to be part of something greater, something bigger than ourselves. Belonging creates a sense of purpose. It nurtures support, encourages authenticity, and becomes the platform which our identity can flourish. See, when we understand that we belong, we have a place. As we occupy the title from God or belonging to God, we will conquer all that comes our way, because the one who dwells in us, the Spirit who mingles with our souls, is more powerful than anything in the world. And we know who we are. See, when we know who we are, we know who we are not. We understand what has been said about us doesn't have to be our life story. The things that people have said, the things that hurt us, the noise that we have received about ourselves, that doesn't have to define us. We can choose to not be a victim of our past. We have hope for second chances, for when we mess up. And fear doesn't need to rule our life. When we have the strong foundation of self, we can see ourselves for who we actually are, as our identity is interwoven with the creator of the universe. We can live our life fearlessly, moving into the good, the lovely, true, the noble, and be our very, because our very identity is anchored in God. See, when we belong, we have a place. But also when we belong, we have a people. See, as it turns out, famous psychological researchers had devoted their time in studying the topic of belonging. We have this psychological and soul need to belong and be connected to people. That's why in Castaway, Tom Hanks created this person to be with him, because he needed a sense of belonging. He needed a sense of community. Because at our very essence, we were never made to go through life alone. Our faith is not meant to be personal. Nowhere in scripture does it say your personal walk with God, your personal faith. Our faith is communal. Our lives, our souls, our essence are meant to belong to one another, to belong to a community. See, bonds with others can be the causes of happiness. Supportive social networks, it can act as buffers to stress. Belonging contributes to a meaningful life and can be a better motivator than money. Historically, mistreated and unaccepted people groups in society have formed pseudo-homes to create a sense of family and belonging and support, just so that they can survive and go through life. It is innately in us to want to belong. We have a church. This church, a group of people who are meant to journey through life together, to support one another, to be the love for one another that God showed us to be. So when we belong, we have a place. When we belong, we have a people. And finally, when we belong, we have a purpose. Belonging to God isn't a solitary place. It isn't a solitary space. When we belong to God, we realize that we are part of something that expands beyond the boundaries of our own self. We are invited to take part of something that God has been doing since the beginning of time. And we have purpose to live every moment. It's an entirety. When we have purpose, when we have belonging, right? We have purpose to live every moment in its entirety. In our lives, it's important to create a space of belonging so that others can experience what it's like to belong to God, what it's like to be loved by God, what it's like to be forgiven by God. The noises in this world can be so overwhelming that they override our system. Fear can be so thick that it chokes out all hope. Apathy can be so real that it doesn't matter. That's why the story and life of Jesus is so powerful. We can have the peace despite our circumstances. We can experience and know that love casts out all fear. And we can connect to the essence of the one who has created us. See, God shows us how to cancel out the noise. We need to practice discernment and be rooted in him to know that we belong. In discernment, we look at the image of who we reflect and choose to live a life that abides in him. In belonging, we step into the place, the people, and purpose that gives our life meaning. See, God shows us how to cancel out the noise because in belonging, we find ourselves abiding in him. Through discernment, we find God abiding in us. And that makes all the difference. When we look at discernment and belonging, they are bookended by love. These verses are literally preceded and followed by passages of love, of loving him, of loving one another, and of living life that is marked by love. Scripture says, "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life so that we might live." And that life of living with full purpose comes from understanding, discerning, using discernment in your life, and recognizing that we don't live life alone, but that we belong in a space, in a place with people, and in that, there's purpose. Thank you.